Alrighty.
This here is George Mueller. He was born in 1805. Now, George Mueller, when he was younger, was a bit of a rat bag. When he was young, George Mueller was a thief, a liar, and a gambler. By the age of 10, George Mueller was stealing government money from his father, who was in tax. Now, his mother died when he was 14, and while she was on her deathbed, George Mueller was out gambling and drinking with his friends. And so one time he ended up in jail, just one time too many. And so his dad did what I imagine what most parents would do at the time, and they sent him out of town. They sent him out into the country to go and get reformed, and that didn't work. So what did dad do next? He said, "Son, you need Jesus." And so he sent him to Bible college. He sent him to seminary. And how mighty is our God to save that George Mueller ended up hearing the good news and turned his life around. And at the age of about 25, he went to go open one of, which would eventually be many orphanages. And over his time, he cared for 10,024 orphans. He established 117 schools, which offered Christian education to more than 120,000. Now, these orphans were so adequately cared for that actually he was accused by some of raising the poor above their natural station in British life. He did it that well. And he did all of this without asking for a single penny. You see, it's said that George Mueller was in constant prayer that God would touch the hearts of donors to make provisions for the orphans. There's this one well-documented occasion where everyone, all the orphans, are seated for breakfast. They've prayed and they've given thanks for breakfast, knowing that there is no food in the kitchen. And they finished praying, and there's a knock on the door, and it's the local baker, and he says that God has placed on their heart to provide bread for everyone today. Not just that, but the milkman's cart has broken down outside and there is fresh milk to go around for everyone. You see, George Mueller was a man whose faith was real and who lived by that faith. Now, I'm not sure about you guys, but when I hear stories like this one, when I read what we've read in Hebrews 11 today, about these amazing things that people do, about these amazing ways that people live by faith, it's encouraging, it's inspiring. But at the same time, I don't really know what that means for me. I don't really know how to reconcile that, right? Maybe it's just my ingrained shrewdness. Maybe it's my straight up just Asianness that just says to me just how irresponsible, right? As someone maybe just that's always had food on the table, I just sit here and go, how irresponsible is that? Is that what faith is? This reckless, audacious, this blind stab in the dark that's rooted in hope? And so as I was preparing for the sermon, I really struggled a lot with how to reconcile stories like George Mueller and what we've read here in Hebrews 11. And so before we actually go in and dive into Hebrews 11 to see what it has to say, let's spend a bit of time praying. We're going to pray that God will open our hearts, that he will speak to us, that he will show us what he wants us to see, and that after that, he will humble us so that we don't just hear, we submit to what he has to say. And so will you pray with me? Dear God, we come before you as broken people, as fallen and sinful people. So today, as we open up your word, please make me nothing other than your mouthpiece today. May the words that come out of my mouth not be my own, but yours. May they be your words of truth and your words of life. We pray that your Holy Spirit will work in us today, that you may pierce our hardened hearts, that you will transform us, strengthen us, inspire us to glorify you in whatever we do. And so we ask for your presence to be here with us today. And we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. So we've been going through Hebrews for quite a few weeks now. And if you've been here with us over that time, you would know that Hebrews is a sermonic letter. And that pretty much means it's just a sermon in letter form. It's prescriptive in nature. It's a lot of words of encouragement. And I'm not going to lie to you, it's made this job a lot easier. A large amount of me just wants to read the passages again and just sit down, but revying might just kill me. And so the audience here is believed to be Jewish Christians, these people who have this fundamental heritage in knowing the Old Testament scriptures. And these guys were people who had undergone hardship and turmoil, and they wanted to give it up and go back to their Jewish roots. You see, we see in chapter 10 that suffering isn't a new thing for these guys. They've put in the hard yards, and let's be honest, they've undergone probably more persecution than most of us here, if not all of us here, put together. And so the main goals of this letter are pretty straightforward. For these guys undergoing persecution and suffering, the goals are, one, to remind them that Jesus is better than everything. He's the perfect priest, the perfect sacrifice. Jesus is better. And two, that despite persecution, they should stand firm, and in doing so, live by faith. And so we've seen this throughout Hebrews so far, haven't we? I mean, the series title is Jesus is Better, so that's a bit of a giveaway, but let's take a look anyway. So chapter 1 to 2, Jesus is better than the angels. He's the perfect messenger, the embodiment of God. Chapters 3 to 4, Jesus is better than Moses. Chapters 5 to 7, Jesus is better than the priesthood. He's even better than this priest king, Melchizedek. And chapters 8 to 10, Jesus is the better sacrifice. He's the ultimate sacrifice. And so Rev Ying ended last week by talking about how we no longer need to live by guilt or in shame because we have been forgiven through the ultimate and perfect sacrifice. And so that's how we ended in chapter 10, which now brings us to chapter 11, live by faith. You get that? So now that we have been utterly and completely forgiven, now that you no longer have to live in guilt and shame, live now by faith. And so immediately the natural question from that, what is faith? And so that brings us into chapter 11. And as we were reading through chapter 11 a few moments ago, you may have noticed that there are these two major chunks of examples with these three kind of statements surrounding them. And these statements at the start and at the middle and at the end, they're all about faith. What it is, what it looks like, what the nature and the characteristics of faith are. And then in between these statements, you have these chunks of examples of what those snippets of faith are talking about. And so the author kicks off by answering that natural question that flows on from Hebrews. And he says, well, this is what faith is. It's the confidence in what we hope for. Ooh, shouldn't have chosen red. And assurance about what we do not see. By faith, we understand that the universe was created at God's command. So what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And in between these two verses, he says, by this thing that is faith, by this faith, the ancients, the people of old, these well-known figures of the scriptures that the audience knew and studied, received commendation. Leading us to the first chunk of examples. He's saying to his audience, you remember these guys? Well, these guys were all commended for having faith. So once again, we have this first statement that says, well, this is what faith is. It's the assurance, the confidence, the convictions in things that are not seen. And now here are some examples. Here are some examples of people who were commended for having faith. And all these examples, the first and the second chunk, they're all done in a particular order. They're all done in chronological order, starting one iteration after Adam and Eve and all the way through the Old Testament. Which is kind of a cool thing, but it's also a bit of a nod to his audience here. And what he's saying here is that living by faith isn't just a one-off thing. It's an ingrained part of what it means to be God's people, which is one of the major themes of the Old Testament, right? The Old Testament is all about who is God's people? What does God's people look like? And the author here is saying that from the start to the end of Old Testament, what it means to be God's people means to live by faith. So let me show you how. Let me show you what that looks like. Here are some examples of what that looks like. And so he lists them. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah. He's saying, all these people, you know them, were commended for having faith. This is not a new thing. Abel, despite him dying, he was commended for his faith. Enoch, despite him living, not dying, commended for faith. Noah, he built an ark, yes, but he was commended for faith. Abraham and Sarah, they did all these cool and amazing and brave and bold things, but what they were commended for is living by faith. You see, the defining thing for these guys is that they were living by faith. Not that they lived, not that they died, not that they built an ark or didn't build an ark. They lived by faith. And he's saying to them, you know that. No one's sitting here right now and looking at Noah and saying, maybe I should go and build an ark. Right? These guys were all commended for having faith. And then in this next chunk, in this next statement, he changes it up ever so slightly. He throws in a little bit of a spanner. And he says, all these guys, these champions of faith, as much as they've been heralded and praised and loved and respected for having faith, none of them received the things promised. They only saw them from a distance. And we're going to sideline that. We're going to get back to that one a little bit later. But the author goes on in this statement, in this little break between this two chunks of examples, to talk a bit more about what faith looks like. And he talks about this concept of living like a stranger, like a foreigner on earth, admitting they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. You see, what the author here is saying is a little bit different to what he was saying at the start. You see, at the start, he talks about confidence and assurance and understanding. And what he's saying here is, yes, that is what faith is, but living by faith is much more. Living by faith, living with the confidence and the assurance and the understanding should result in life that is different. That the life of faith is the life of an exile, the life of a foreigner, the life of a stranger. The faith and assurance that we have should shape the whole way of seeing and thinking and feeling. It should color our values, our desires. You see, it's more than just our knowledge and beliefs and understanding. It's the result of that, which is action. If you look at some of the language used here in these verses, it's all about action. Show that they are looking for a country. Thinking of the country they have left, there's this action involved in what they're doing. They are longing for a better country. They don't just know and understand, they did. You see, so what we have so far is this first statement of this is what faith is. This is the confidence and assurance. That's what faith is. And here is a list of examples of people you know that had faith, that were commended for having faith. And what he's saying is, well, actually, they didn't just have faith, they actually did faith. They actually lived faith. It wasn't just a confidence and assurance by itself. It was a confidence and assurance that led them to action. And how? By living like strangers, by living like foreigners. And they weren't the only ones. So the author continues. And he continues with this next chunk of examples, starting from now Abraham all the way to the end of the Old Testament, of people who lived faith. He goes from Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph, to Moses' parents, to Moses, to the Israelites escaping Egypt, to Joshua at Jericho, to Rahab, to the judges, the kings, and the prophets. And what he's saying to his audience here is that all these guys, all these well-known people that you know from the scriptures, they all had one thing in common. They all did what they did by faith. He's saying to them that living by faith is not a new thing. And you see, well, some of these people, they were well-known people, and they were known for a lot of things. Some of them conquered kingdoms, administered justice, some even gained promises, shut the mouth of lions, they quenched the fury of flames, they escaped the edge of the sword. Some women received back their dead. There were others who were tortured, flogged, chained, stoned, sawed in two, persecuted, and mistreated. You see, all these people did very different things. All these people lived very different lives. But what did they all have in common? They did it through faith. They did it by faith. They lived faith. They didn't just have faith. They lived faith. And so we're going to take a bit of a break right now from Hebrews 11. And we're going to talk about something that I know as the golden circle. If you're in business or management, you might have heard of this one before. And so what we have is we have these three circles here. And it starts from in to out. And it starts with why and then how and then what. And so I mentor some of the physios that I work with. And when I mentor them, we go through this diagram. And we start from the in to the out. When you're trying to educate someone, you don't want them to do things for the sake of doing things. You want them to know why they do it and then go from there. So you see, so let's say you're my patient and you've torn your calf a few times. Right, so why do we want to treat you? We want to prevent you from getting more injuries. It's not just about pain. We actually want to stop you from having pain and stop you from keep tearing your calf. So it's prevention. So, and how do we do that? Well, we need to take a look at what sports you play, what sports you don't play, what sports you want to play. And we need to look at gradually strengthening you up in an appropriate way. And what does that look like? Here are some exercises. Here are some stretches. Here are some calf raises. I'm probably losing a few of you, but that's okay. Uncle Gary knows what's up. And it's kind of similar to what the author is doing here. So what we have is from the top. Why did these ancients do what they did? Because of faith, because of the hope that was to come. How did they live out that faith? By living like foreigners on earth. What did that look like? Here are a whole bunch of examples from the beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the Old Testament. This is what it looks like to be God's people and to live faith. Did you get that? So why did they do it? Because of the faith and hope they had in what was to come. How did they do it? By living like strangers. And what did it look like? Some marched around the city for 7 days. Some wrestled a lion. One of them built an ark. And just when you think he's done, the author throws in that spanner again. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. Sure, Abraham inherited many descendants. Sure, the Israelites exiled out of Egypt. Sure, the walls of Jericho did fall. Sure, Gideon defeated his enemies. Israel kind of received their kings in David, but none of them truly received what had been promised. Because what had been promised was to be fulfilled on the cross. You see, what the author here is telling his audience is that here are all the people who you looked up to, all these old guards, all these ancients. This is what it looked for them, looked like for them to live by faith. And so these ancients, they lived radical lives as foreigners, as strangers on this earth. And they lived like this. Why? Because of the hope that was to come. But you have the hope in what has been done. And so then how should you live when that hope has already come? If they lived this way in hope of what was to happen that day on the cross, then here, after the cross, with Jesus as the ultimate covenant, the ultimate priesthood, the ultimate sacrifice, how should we live? Did you get that? So these ancients, these Old Testament champions, they had faith in what was to come. And how were they to live? Like strangers. So then for us who are on this side of the cross, we don't need to look we don't need to look forward in hope, but backwards in assurance. So then how much more should we live by faith? And so how should we live by faith? What does living like strangers look like for us this side of the cross? And the author goes on to tell us in Hebrews 12. Let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us and run with perseverance the race marked out before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And isn't that just awesome? What it's not saying here is buckle down and hold on tight and endure and be passive. No, it's much more active than that. It says, so throw off your hindrances and run this race, with your eyes fixed on the pioneer, on the first fruit, on the forerunner, because of the hope that we have in what has already happened. Now, when I was preparing this sermon, I spent a lot of time praying over this text. And God really placed two people, or maybe just two types of people, on my heart. And this might not be you, but if it is, I really hope that you understand that this comes from a place of love. But I also hope that God really tells you what you need to hear and just really starts you on this journey with him. And so the first type of person that God placed in my heart was what I'm going to call the I'm absolutely fine Christian. If you're sitting there and you're kind of okay with where you're at, you're kind of just cruising along, you've been a Christian, you may have been a Christian for a while, you may have been a Christian for a few weeks. You might be someone who's thinking, hey, I'm able to juggle this Christian life and this secular life pretty well. You might be sitting there and saying, well, hearing these stories and examples of people living by faith is great and it's amazing, but that's just not my walk. That's not my Christian walk. This might be for you. And so what I want to say is this. If you haven't been challenged in your faith recently, if you haven't been challenged in the way that you live your life recently, if you haven't been met with opposition in the transformation of your life, if you haven't been face to face with the devil recently, maybe, and this is just maybe it's because you're going in the same direction as him. Let me repeat that. If you haven't been face to face with the devil recently, maybe it's because you're going in the same direction as him. And bear with me on this one. This week I was reading a book called The Screwtape Letters. Now, a lot of you probably already know this book, and for those who don't, it's another great book by C.S. Lewis. And it's this fictional book of letters from a senior demon to his nephew, who is a younger demon, as they go about trying to tear Christians down. And in chapter 12, it goes like this. My dear Wormwood, which is the nephew's name, obviously you are making excellent progress. My only fear is lest in attempt to hurry the patient, you awaken him to a sense of his real position. For you and I, who see that position as it really is, must never forget how totally different it ought to appear to him. He must not be allowed to suspect that he is now, however slowly, heading right away from the sun on a line which will carry him into the cold and dark of utmost space. For this reason, I am almost glad to hear that he's still a churchgoer and a communicant. I know there are dangers in this, but anything is better than should he realize the break he has made with the first months of his Christian life. As long as he retains externally the habits of a Christian, he can still be made to think of himself as one who has adopted a few new friends and amusement, but whose spiritual state is still much the same as it was 6 weeks ago. Remember, the only thing that matters is the extent to which you separate him from the enemy, from God. It does not matter how small the sins are, provided that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and into nothing. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Guys, today we learned that God's people live by faith. They don't just have faith, they live it. Living by faith commands action. And how do you live by faith? By living like a stranger this side of the cross. And guys, living like a stranger isn't supposed to be comfortable. Throwing off sin isn't supposed to be easy. They say that change comes hand in hand with pain and discomfort. And your actions should convey your convictions. And so what we've seen today is that having faith should lead to living faith. Living as strangers of this earth should be a natural outflow from the faith and assurance that we have in what was done on that cross. And so if this isn't your why, if this isn't the core and the catalyst of why you do what you do, then maybe that's what you need to look at first. But if this is your why, if the core of what you do is the assurance that Jesus won the war for all eternity, if your why is in what has been done on the cross, then Hebrews is telling you to live that out, to action that out. And how? Live boldly and bravely like strangers on this earth. Tear off the sins and everything that hinders you and run the race that's marked out before us. And now the second type of person that God really placed on my heart for this is what I'm going to call the defeated, the tired, the exhausted Christian. Now some of us are sitting here and we're holding on for our dear lives. We are wave and wave after wave after wave of sin is just drowning us and exhausting us. And if you're sitting there and you're like, I'm not even sure how I can boldly live by faith. I'm just tired. Right, if you're sitting there and you feel like you're just getting rebuked left, right, and center, and when you're not getting rebuked by others, you're rebuking yourself, and you know, you just feel like junk, you just feel worthless. To you, what I want to say is, firstly, I know exactly how you feel. I completely understand your pain. That feeling of just feeling so overwhelmed. And so what I want to say is this, that whatever you are going through, whatever you are battling, Jesus has already won that. Jesus has already won that war. You see, sometimes I feel like when we're talking about living by faith, about standing firm, I kind of think of it like the scene from Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers. Now, for those who haven't seen it, in The Two Towers, we have this amazing battle. On one side, we have thousands and thousands of evil, evil orcs. And on the other side, we have a few hundred men and boys, some elves and one dwarf. And it's just this dire situation that's happening. And so before the battle, as they're setting up camp, Gandalf turns to Aragorn, one of the leaders of the armies, and he says, "Look to my coming at first light on the fifth day. At dawn, look to the east." And so this group of men, a couple of elves and that one dwarf, they stand firm and they hold the line and they knuckle down and they endure and they persevere and they really stand firm in hope and in anticipation that Gandalf will somehow gather up forces and come and save them and defeat these thousands of orcs. And sometimes I think that's how we see the Christian walk. Sometimes I think that's how we see living by faith looks like. But that's not us. Yes, Jesus will return, but already as a victor, not to win the war, to collect us as victors, as winners. Yes, there will still be battles. There are still battles to be fought, and you will struggle with some of them. We will all struggle with some of them, but the greater war has already been won. So stop living like the losers. We are on the winning side. Be bold and be brave and step forward in confidence, knowing that the race has already been marked out before us because Jesus won it. Be bold and be brave and live by faith in what has been done and therefore what will be done on that last day. And so if this is you, if you are just feeling, if you have been feeling so down and defeated and just so ugly and so worthless, what I want to say to you today is you are absolutely right. Yes, you screw up. Yes, you fail. But that's the point of the gospel. The more we see the depravity of mankind, the more we see the beauty of the gospel, the more we continue to see how we fail again and again, the more we see how great is that cross, how great is Jesus, how great is our God. You see, if your faith is in what has been done, if your anchor is in what has been done, then your actions should reflect that. Even in the darkest of times, in your weakest moments, yeah, feel bad, feel ashamed, feel guilty, and then shift that in faith and feel loved and feel victorious and feel freedom and feel adoration for God because of the assurance and confidence you have in what has been done and therefore what will be done. So that in your moment of weakness, we can live faith and praise God. Because are you living in hope of what you can do? Or are you living in hope of what has been done? Are you living in hope of what sin you can overcome? Or are you living in the assurance of what Jesus did on that cross? And so if you are either of these two types of people tonight, I really want to encourage you after the service just to spend some time praying, whether it's by yourself or with the people around you. Or if there's no one around you, you can feel free to come to the front and grab Rev Ying or myself, and we would love to just commit and submit ourselves to God, to this faith, this confidence, this assurance that we can have in what has been done. That we can surrender our many battles ahead to our God in prayer, knowing He's already won those battles that are to come. And so I'm going to close this off in prayer. But before I do this, let's bring us back to what we've looked at tonight. We've seen today that living by faith is more than just knowledge and trust and confidence. It's so much more than just having faith. It's doing faith. And so CCC, let us be a church that is defined not by what we do, not by how we do things, but why we do it. As a church that lives faith. Be bold and be brave. live by faith as we place our hope in what has already been done, as we run the race marked out by our victorious pioneer who has gone before us. Now, what that looks like for you, I don't know. I'm not going to pretend here for a second that I can come up here today and tell you what that looks like for you. What it looks like for you to live boldly and bravely. Because tonight we saw in Hebrews 11 that all these ancients, for all of them, living by faith looked different. But what was the same was how they lived and why they lived that way. And so for us on this side of the cross, we know the why, we know the how, but what will living by faith look like for you? Will you pray with me? Dear God, we praise you for being mighty to save. We praise you for love and patience, for the love and patience you have for us, that you would send your Son to die on that cross and to conquer sin, that by his blood we may be freed from the chains of sin that shackle us down. Thank you that while we were sinners, Jesus died for us once and for all, that none of it may be by our own merit, but all for your glory. God, we thank you for the assurance and the confidence we have in Jesus. And we pray that this good news, this gospel, that this faith that we have in him will transform us. We pray that the hope that we have in the cross will be the catalyst and the core for everything we do. We ask for your strength to live lives of faith, that we may know in our hearts and our souls that heaven is our home. Give us a desire and a longing for our heavenly home, and give us strength to live like strangers and foreigners on this earth. Help us, God, to throw off everything that hinders us, and to run with perseverance the race marked out before us, in step with the Holy Spirit and with our eyes fixed on your Son as the victorious pioneer who goes before us. And in your Son's name we pray, amen.